Welcome to Lectionary Mixtape. I'm your co-host, Daniel Eisenberg.
And I'm your co-host, Ben Siebert.
Each week, we take a look at the text, we talk about the text, and then we offer up a special musical offering related to those texts.
This week, for the Reign of Christ Sunday, we'll be looking at Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16, as well as 20 through 24, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46.
Hey, you know what time it is?
Tool time.
Exactly. No.
Where's the jazz? Is it Jazz Odyssey?
Yeah, first try. Nice.
Jazz Odyssey is the part of the show when we talk about the text in a freeform way.
So we're going to talk about the text in a freeform way. So, what do you got, Ben? What are you thinking of for this Reign of Christ, Christ the King Sunday?
Well, I think kind of, I really got honed in on the gospel this week. Not super surprising, but each week in Matthew 25, I felt this successive like tension between these texts, especially the capstone moments of these texts. Whether in the first week on the, what was it, the 15th, it was, or what, it was the 8th, keep awake to the foolish and the wise and the ones who brought oil or didn't bring oil for the lamps. The next week and being trustworthy in the things that are giving them with the parable of the talents. And then this week, I feel that tension just kind of rising to the top with how it ends. An eternal punishment or eternal life. And each time I've felt the need, because of the rest of the text of Scripture, to kind of counterbalance that, counterbalance it with what we know about the text, with what we know about the cross, with what we know about God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they can't stand on their own. I was just talking to someone about any one parable doesn't encompass everything that Jesus does. And I feel like you got to step into the parable and experience it fully and experience that sense of urgency. And this has, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven and loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. These have worldwide implications. And then you need to step out of the text and be like, okay, but there's also the cross, there's, mm-hmm. It's like, if I fail to do this, then am I toast? Well, no, there's also the cross. Let's not forget that.
Yeah, and so Ezekiel, I feel like, is a really neat counterweight. Mm-hmm. Because I think if we read Matthew 25 by itself, it's kind of an individualistic, or at the very least, blessings and cursings mentality of God. So if you do the right things, if you serve the right people, then you've served God and you'll be blessed. If you do the wrong things, if you serve the wrong people or just yourself, then you'll be cursed. But with Ezekiel, we have this understanding of God as a shepherd for all the sheep. God as someone who seeks out the lost. God as someone who binds up the injured and strengthens the weak. Mm-hmm. Destroys the fat and the strong and feeds them with justice. Mm. It seems weird that the way of destroying the fat and the strong is to feed them.
Yeah. Well, it's a good, I love that image of feeding them with justice, of especially when they are, the image that's used is that those sheep will consume the others and all of that, but mm-hmm. I'm going to feed them with justice, which is really cool. It is a really interesting way, because usually you think of feeding as being sustaining, of giving you life. And I wonder what that looks like. I don't know. Kind of talking out of my butt.
Well, speaking of butted, in verse 21, nice segue. But yeah, this description of this is one of the most gentle but most recognizable, I think, descriptions of what God judges against. This is a great description of the fat sheep. You push with flank and shoulder, butted all the weak animals with your horns until you scatter them far and wide. We all know what this looks like, mm-hmm. you know? It's the person, it's the individual, it's the community only thinking of themselves and saying, of course someone else is going to suffer, but it's not going to be us. Mm-hmm. Simply accepting the understanding that someone must suffer for our life, for our good.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Survival of the fittest, might makes right, all that kind of stuff. I am particularly struck in Ezekiel how many times I shows up. It's just like, for thus says the Lord, I myself will search for them. I will seek them out. I will rescue them. I will bring them out from the peoples. I will feed them. Myself will be the shepherd, and I will make them lie down. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And it just like it goes on and on. And like, I love that. It reminds me of a couple weeks ago, we had that text that was talking about God's judgment on those who say, yeah, God doesn't care one way or the other what happens. God doesn't care about the good that the good do, and God doesn't care about the bad that the bad do. And it's like, here is God actively involved. Here is God who cares about all of this. Like, and not enough just to send a messenger or something. Like, I'm going to be there. I'm taking care of this myself. And I think that's really powerful.
I think the personal nature of God here is one that we are very attracted to. Mm-hmm. And it can be a temptation to make it a purely individualistic God. Mm-hmm. That the one-on-one nature here, like you said, the one-on-one nature here can be transformed inside our own minds or inside of our own hearts into something that it was never meant to be, which is exclusionary or at the cost of our neighbor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I hear that. I think the subject, God, is always in like that first person singular, but the object is always in the plural.
Yeah.
And so like God is personally getting involved, not one on one, but one on many, I guess, like for everybody.
Yeah.
It's just cool. And like, I know that this is something that comes up elsewhere is an image, like the idea of rulers being connected with shepherding, I think could be a really interesting way to approach Reign of Christ Sunday. To talk about what do shepherds do. And, you know, of course, I think this comes up in the Good Shepherd Sunday is a lot more readily, but of protecting the sheep from bandits and from wolves and things like that, of protecting them from themselves when they get lost and end up in a ditch someplace or something like that. But here it's like, it feels so much more epic than that. Like this is like big production, blockbuster movie, the shepherd who will like take care of those mean sheep that are fat and gonna push the sad sheep away and will blah, blah, blah. Like, it just feels very, very epic. And I don't know, there's something really delightful in that. And the way that God glorifies the work of a shepherd to be like, yeah, that's what, when you do it wrong, you can be a real jerk, but I'm gonna do it right and be a good shepherd.
Yeah. Well, I mean, and it's epic, but it's not epic in the way that we do like action movies, right? Like God's not solving this by jumping out of a skyscraper with a machine gun, right?
Right.
Like God is solving this by being very, very different than the ones who butt and the ones who shove and the ones who plot to get their own way. So this epicness is kind of like a tree standing in the midst of wind, you know? This epicness is an insistence that the way that life is done in the kingdom of God, the way that life is done as God wills it, will be the way that life is lived here.
Yeah, I like that. It's a fun alternative.
So kind of related to this notion, as I was reading Matthew 25, So between 26 and 25, we have 25 leading up, keep awake, be trustworthy, do it to the least of these. And then in 26, we see kind of the antithesis of these things. We see the disciples falling asleep. We see the way that both the disciples speak against, anoints Jesus' feet, and the way that Peter is betrayed by the servant maid at the gate, and then ultimately we see this trustworthiness in Judas agreeing to betray Jesus. We see the exact opposite of some of these things. Mm-hmm. And yet, instead of a follow through with everything that 25 promised, there is, in a way that just doesn't make any sense if you're wanting the scripture to fulfill its own words, there's mercy on the other side of the cross. Hmm. There's grace on the other side of the cross. Not only for the disciples who are messing up, but for everybody else too. It's absurd the way that eternal punishment is left hanging.
Yeah. It feels, not to get all cliche Lutheran, but very law and gospel. Like, here is what God wants you to do, and I'm going to tell you these parables about how God would desire that the kingdom of heaven be made manifest on earth as it is in heaven and all that good stuff. And then this is how it actually plays out. I think that it just sort of hits you over the head in this last parable as well, because you've got these, I was hungry, you gave me no food, and thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink, and all that. And we see those things happen with Jesus himself. Like, it's just sort of like, yeah, this is Jesus, everybody. You need to know that. And I don't know, I just think that it's very overt in that way. You know, you think of his betrayal and his arrest, and then it's kind of an interesting foreshadowing of the passion.
Hmm. It is. It lines up really well. But then when we get to the end of it, there is the very human part of me that completely misses the understanding that there's supposed to be something I'm doing in the world. There's supposed to be something I'm making happen in the world. And I'm only like, oh, so there's no punishment?
Mm-hmm.
And that is such a lackluster and just strangely apathetic thing to take from the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, especially I think like of it's the, our, oh, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, I feel like it's our temptation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I think it's especially poignant thinking about the disciples. As you were saying, they're the ones who abandoned him, betrayed him, denied him, and Jesus still shows up to them in the resurrection and is like, hey, here we go. We're continuing this. Like, he doesn't banish them to the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You get to see that grace part of it.
Yeah. I mean, they literally fall asleep.
Yeah, right?
And it's just, unless we were missing the overtones, it's just from one chapter to the other, stay awake. You don't know the day or the hour. Boom, it's here. Oh, you still fell asleep.
Right. Like, Matthew's not one for subtlety, these chapters. Matthew's like whacking you across the head with a 2x4. Matthew's with the blowhorn. My favorite thing I think about this passage is that neither of the sheep nor the goats recognize or realize that the king was the one that they were caring for.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the best. And like, the story would be so different if it was like the goats didn't have eyes to see or whatever. They didn't realize that, you know, Jesus was hidden in the those who were hungry and thirsty and in prison and all that stuff. But the sheep, they did. They knew what to look for. But like both of them are clueless. Mm-hmm. And it's really great for a couple reasons. Like one, I think it expands our idea of who are the ministers of the gospel that are, you know, it reminds me of elsewhere when Jesus says, those who are not against us are for us, are with us. And so like even people who are not a part of our churches or haven't been a part of things for forever and ever, or maybe are different religions or maybe atheists or however it is, like can still be a part of the work of the kingdom of heaven and not even realize it is what's really fun. I think that's one takeaway from it. The other one that I have as far as like the ignorance of the sheep and the goats, I guess, if you want to call it that, is that the motivation to do it, you know, to care for those that are in prison and thirsty and hungry and all that stuff is not, oh, I bet if I do this, you know, the king will recognize what good I've done and give me a wonderful gift, give me my golden ticket into heaven or something. But it's just, they do it. It's what they, what feels natural. It's what they feel they need to do or have to do or should do, but not out of compulsion, not because they're going to get punished elsewhere or otherwise. It's like, it's a surprise to them. Like, oh, this had much deeper implications than I even thought. And yeah. I really like that. I think that could preach really well. To be like, yeah, just serve because it's right. It's almost like a nice byproduct that God sees it and goes, wow, that's really great.
Like, yeah. Well, and what I really like how you pointed out that, you know, both parties don't know, the ones that do it and the ones that don't, because I think it, in a very healthy way, it speaks against this kind of cultural understanding that we have today, tracking, or if we're doing the right tracking, or if we're doing the right thing, we will somehow get this warm and fuzzy feeling or the shimmering light or, you know, the goosebumps or, mm-hmm. you know, the still wind that tells us we're on the right path. And I don't think any of those signs are bad, right? Mm-hmm. Sure. There's been moments in my life where all of a sudden I know that I should be locked in because something special is happening. But there's also moments in my life where I really didn't know that thing was happening. And so I think what this text helps us understand is that the ones that are in front of us that don't get accompanied by the goosebumps or the wind or the, you know, the holy feeling or whatever it is, are just as important as any other moment in our life. We're not designating certain parts of the least of these or certain moments of our lives. We're saying just at every turn, these are our concerns. These are what we care about. These are the ones that we love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hmm. I like that. It's good. And it's a nice, I don't know, the king or the ruler who is incognito, you know, who is among us, and you might even not even know it. It's really great. I like that image a lot too.
Are you just describing undercover boss?
Yes, I am.
Okay, good. Yeah.
You ever see the SNL one with Kylo Ren in Undercover Boss?
No.
It's pretty good. Check it out.
There you go.
Yeah.
Popular cultural hallmarks.
Hey, maybe that's an preaching image, right?
Yeah, right.
And like part of the gag of that is like everybody knows who it is. It's like, and so like they're not treating him as just like another one of the guys, one of another stormtrooper or something. They're like, ugh.
It's just very clearly Kylo Ren.
Yeah, it's pretty good. Yeah.
What do you think, kids bop?
Yeah, let's kids bop it and turn it to 11.
Oh, 11. I forgot.
We can go to 11.
Let's do it.
Hey, we're turning this up all the way to 11. Yeah.
Sorry, I left you hanging
around.
No,
it's good. I'm keeping that keeping that energy up. Woo.
So, for this one, the way that I'm turning up to 11 is kind of piggybacking on what we've done the prior 2 weeks. And each time asking ourselves kind of what's at the center, what's at the center of Jesus' ministry, what's at the center of God's focus. And here we have a list, right? And so it's realizing that when we ask what's at the center of our worship, it is indeed the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned. And while that's not the thing that we thought we would answer, it does match the week prior's, where we talk about doing what God would do in the world. It talks about 2 weeks prior where justice and righteousness, are what's at the center of worship. It really matches everything that God's been doing, even if it doesn't match what we expected.
Cool. Yeah, I like that. That theme of the unexpected showing up.
Yeah, well, and the unexpected showing up not at the fringe, but at the center, right? Like, this isn't like, oh, wow, there's a new add-on to Christianity, and it's the hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, second in prison. But no, this is the center. It's like Russian nesting dolls, right? And then we get to the center and boom, that's what's there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very cool. Yeah, I'm thinking of that unexpected, the unexpected king, I guess. It's kind of like what I was talking a little bit and during the Jazz Odyssey of the fact that neither the sheep nor the goats realize that the king was the one that they were taking care of or neglecting, and sort of that surprise of it all. But that's just what you do. And I like that a lot. And talking about that as our calling, not that we're expecting some eternal reward or an extra pat on the head or something, but because that's who God called us to be. And like the nice little benefit is we never know. Maybe that was God that we just bought lunch or helped out or visited in prison and whatever. And I probably tell a story, not about a king, but about a prince, where a Bible professor of mine was, worked at a hotel as sort of a valet. And he lived in Minnesota. And wouldn't you know it, like Prince showed up. And he had to park Prince's car and got to talk to him for a second. And that star struck, all the, quote unquote, ordinary people, and you never know what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, oh, there's Prince in all of his majesty. Is kind of a fun theme to play with, I think. Did that change how he parked his car? No, he still did it the same way that he always did it. But it was oh, this is an important person. And, oh, I guess every person is important. What if I treated everybody like Prince?
What if I treated everybody like Prince?
Yeah. That's it. Cool. Well, Kids Bop.
Let's do it.
Hey, it's time for Kids Bop. When we take your favorite hits, make them a little more kid-friendly. I think I'll go just because I'm on a roll with the Prince thing. I'd probably tell the story of the Prince and the Pauper. Of, the Prince who sort of gets sick of living in the highfalutin castle and wants to see what it's like to be a quote-unquote ordinary person and all of that. And just talking about how that's really neat, because then you know, the prince interacted with these different people and they didn't know it was a prince, but they treated him like anybody else. Just thinking about that as that's sort of what Jesus has done. You know, Jesus is, you know, the Prince of Peace, if we want to keep with the prince theme or anything like that. But Jesus is special. Jesus is God's son. And yet he comes to us and appears to us in ordinary ways through ordinary people. And you never know, someone might be Jesus. But we still treat everybody as if, you know, the best we can with love and kindness. Whether they be a prince or a pauper, we treat them the same.
Kind of on a very similar note, I was going to ask, depending on whoever's there, just what would you do if somebody cool came to your house? And so, you know, if I've got a bunch of Penn State fans in front of me, what would you do if James Franklin was going to come to your house, you know? Or what would you do if whatever cool singer you like was going to come to your house? But once we decide on something to sit there for a while, like, oh, we might make sure that we had their favorite drink, or we might make sure that they got a place to sit, or we might make sure this, we might make sure that. And then to think about two things. One, what would it be like if somebody treated you that way? Wow. People caring for me and people wanting to do things for me and really caring how I felt. But then two, what would it be like if you treated everybody that way? Caring how they felt, caring where they sat, caring, make sure they had what they needed. Mm-hmm. And so I think that here in today's story, we have work to do, but not only work, but we have a way to view the world differently. Everybody seems to be worth our concern. Everybody seems to be worth our attention. Everybody is just as cool as Prince or as James Franklin or anybody else.
I like that. Treating everybody as if they were as cool. That's fun. Yeah. And that could be a fun thing too, to like get the kids out of their shells of like, who is your favorite whatever sports person, actor, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Artist.
What would you do if Bob Ross was alive and coming to your house?
Yeah, the kids go crazy for Bob Ross.
Hey man, don't knock it till you know, yeah.
Mixtape.
Yeah, let's go for it.
Mixtape. You know, Ben, that reminds me of a song.
Nice.
Do you want to go first or shall I go first?
I'd be happy to. Cool. For this mixtape, I am selecting the Charles in Charge theme song from the sitcom TV show Charles in Charge.
Beautiful,
right? it slaps. But no, I think the best thing that I get out of this song is inside the chorus, and it's just a little thought that I have been just enamored with since I first heard it. So the chorus goes, Charles in charge of our days and our nights, which is pretty cool. Just kind of this overarching experience. Now, it's about someone who babysits, so it's not like really meant to be God. But I think it's pretty cool. Charles in charge of our wrongs and our rights.
Charles in charge of our wrongs and our rights. And I see, I want Charles in charge of me. Charles in charge of our days and our nights. Charles in charge.
I love that idea. I love the idea that, like, our sin does not separate us from God, but our sin is where we meet the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. Our rights are not what earn our way to God, but our rights are where we see ourselves reflecting God's very image. But in all of it, God is there.
Very cool. Yeah, that's a really cool thing. Yeah, that feels very good. Especially in that Ezekiel reading, I feel like. Like, God is there for the wrongs and the rights. You know, maybe not so much like, I'm going to feed those sheep with justice until they pop. But, you know, that's fun, though. And God's also not a babysitter, so I guess it can work. You just run with it.
Yeah. One of the things that I want to note is... what was I going to say? I wasn't really able to find the original theme song, so I decided to...
You're just going to sing it right now?
Well, no. Got a recording of it from The Blank, which is featured most popularly on the show Scrubs. Hmm. So enjoy that. Enjoy that.
Cool. Sounds good.
Yeah. How about you, Dan?
I went a slightly different route than the Charles in Charge theme.
Oh, okay.
I chose the song Crown by Chika. That's C-H-I-K-A. And she has an EP that came out earlier this year called Industry Games. And it is so good. I've been listening to this album like nonstop for the last like 3 weeks. She is a 22-year-old rapper out of Birmingham, Alabama. And like you listen to her and you get like some Missy vibes, you get some Biggie vibes. And her lyrics are just so good. So this song is called Crown. So obviously, some of the connections to the reign of Christ. And the second verse is the one that I want to share. And it says, okay, this is for the kids with depression, the ones whose parental expectations got them stressing, the ones who would rather persevere, bust they ass, trying to make it because they ain't really living in the present. They out here grinding, seeking perfect timing, tuning out the useless voices that discourage rhyming. Get a real job. I don't argue with my destiny. If my choices don't affect you, why you testing me? As of late, I've been asking God why he blessing me. I could cry enough tears to fill the Chesapeake. But they ass trying to make it because they ain't really living in the present. They out here grinding, seeking perfect timing, tuning out the useless voices that discourage rhyming. Get a real job, I don't argue with my destiny. And if my choices don't affect you, why you testing me? And as of late, I've been asking God why he blessing me. I could cry enough tears to fill the Chesapeake. Hold it together, girl, you deserve the world. And if no one else will say it, then I spit it to the mic in the studio. It's like so good. And it just like takes this moment where like she is rapping about like how she's made it and like she never thought she would and she would be down on herself all this time, but like she's there. But then she takes this verse to talk about like this is going out to all the kids who don't think they'll ever make it, that don't think they'll ever amount to anything, that are just like crumbling under the pressures of society and the ones that they put on themselves, and to be like, you're gonna make it. It's gonna be okay. And all of that. It's just, it's really, really good. And just thinking about that as Reign of Christ, you know, maybe this works in, I know we didn't talk about it very much, but like the Ephesians reading about, you know, Christ, that great reversal kind of a thing. Christ was low but made high, and the earth a footstool, and all that type of stuff of just like, and that's the whole point. Like Christ ascended so that we might be with him. And I definitely get some of those vibes off of this song. And it's so good. It's my favorite one on the EP too. So I hope you all enjoy it and listen to her music a lot.
Yeah. I like the defiant hopefulness, mm-hmm. and the defiant vulnerability, that the lyrics hold.
Yeah. And the chorus goes, ain't nobody gonna take my crown, which is really great, especially like thinking of Christ and, his kingship forever and ever. Amen. Because he made himself low.
Yeah. Well, and yeah, the crownship of what, you know, mm-hmm. like it's not just ain't nobody gonna like be more powerful. It's ain't nobody gonna be more loving,
mm-hmm. yeah.
more caring, more for the poor.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a different kind of crown.
Yeah.
Cool. Well, there's another thing that Ben and I want to do. This is our final lectionary mixtape. And so one thing that we were talking about is offering up another song, sort of a capstone song, what we think encapsulates the message of Scripture, how God is speaking to us.
Yeah. Kind of like on every compilation album, there's one new hit. Yeah. We're hoping this is it, yeah. Dan, would you like to go first?
Sure. I've been talking about Prince a lot, so I'm going with Prince again. And I decided Purple Rain, in which I know it doesn't feel quite right in some ways, but in some ways it feels really right. You know, the chorus is what it is, but like the verse is, first one is, I never meant to cause you any sorrow. I never meant to cause you any pain. I only wanted one time to see you laughing in the purple rain. I like that this is, it feels kind of like a breakup song. At the same time, it feels like a love song. At the same time, it has like this driving guitar and these incredible solos that are just epic and sweeping and inspiring. For me, the song just feels like the breath of Scripture. The highs and the lows, the faithfulness and the unfaithfulness of God's people. And through it all, you know, God's just singing, I just want to see you standing in the purple rain. So that's what I was thinking.
Overall, when we hear Scripture, we do wind up finding epic things happening in very normal places.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For me, I went a little bit different. It's a little more widely known, but I went with The Rubber Band Man by The Spinners. And as I selected this tune, I selected it because of a couple of things. One, it's about someone who is different, someone who's seemingly weird, surprising, a little bit foolish. And I find that God shows up in these ways throughout Scripture. It's about someone who's moving, who gets people to move and to dance and to change and be changed in the presence of the foolish and the weird and the strange. And more than that, it's got a really cool, cool way of kind of echoing John the Baptist and the burning bush and just all the different times that God's people are called. Hey, y'all, prepare yourself for the rubber band, man. And I think that's all of Scripture. Like, God is coming near. God is here. Prepare yourself. Make ready. Because you're going to see things you never thought you'd see. You're going to experience things you never thought you'd experience in the weirdest, most unlikely places. You're going to see beautiful, changing, powerful, moving things. And sometimes it's going to be with the rubber band.
Very cool. Yeah, it's got that calling aspect to it, that vocational aspect to it. God showing up in the foolish and the strange and the unexpected. That's a really great one.
Yeah.
Cool. Well.
Well.
I think that's going to do it for us over here at Lectionary Mixtape. Don't join us next week because we won't be there. But we wish you well, and I know that I had a lot of fun doing this. It was fun sort of diving into Scripture in this way and getting to share it with others and share it with you, Ben. And yeah. I'm grateful for the last year and change that we did this.
Yeah, I'm grateful for all the ones that listened, for all the ones that interacted. I'm grateful for Dan and thinking up an idea and thinking, hey, maybe more than just me should participate. So I really appreciate the opportunity to be a part of this. For all your editing, for all your work, for everything else, thank you, Dan. And thanks. I also want to say thanks to all the people that have sung music into our hearts. Mm-hmm. All the people that have sung lyrics, that have sung ones that both appeared and did not appear. I think music is a huge way that we experience the dynamics of life more than just living it and reflecting on it. When people sing it, we're able to comprehend it a little bit more. So yeah. Thank you.
Absolutely. Cool. Well, bye.
Bye.